All right, y'all pull out your Bible this morning. I want to also encourage you that every Wednesday and Friday morning, you all don't see it, but we pray for you. There are several of us that gather together on Wednesday and Friday mornings, and we pray for you, and we labor on your behalf, and we call you out by name, and we pray for how you're doing in the marketplace, and we pray for promotions, and we pray for your health, and we pray for your well-being, and we pray for the activity that's going on at State, and what's going on at Meredith. We pray for the girls that are getting ready to graduate, and we're contending a lot for you, and just want you to know that and to be encouraged with that, because I think that sometimes there's no greater expression of love than intercession and praying over someone. But we labor on your behalf on Wednesday and Friday mornings. And y'all have heard me before give the word picture of leaving the house when I was in high school with the picture of seeing my mom curled up in her house coat in the living room on the couch, and she was praying for her sons as they went off to school. And it was a wise thing that she did that. And she was sowing up prayers, and prayers will flat catch up with the one being prayed for. So I think it's one of the greatest expressions of love. So we just want to encourage you, church, that we're praying for you. All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, they flat praying for me. And that's a good thing. It's good to know that somebody cares and that you're being being lifted up. I want to speak to you in that spirit this morning about the God of all encouragement. The God of all encouragement. And I think it's important to see God this way. And I think it's important to download God's strength and his encouragement. Because I think when a heart is strengthened and encouraged, you can just about do anything. But when you are waylaid and when you are shut down and when you are discouraged, it's just hard to go to the refrigerator and pour yourself a glass of milk. So there is something about the strengthened heart that we don't want to foo-foo. It's not like, well, encouragement is just for the downcast. Encouragement is just for those who can't get a grip on their emotions and they're always like this, or oh, he's always down, or he's always melancholic, or oh, they're always going. No, I think for the strongest of us, encouragement is vital in our diet. And here's the key. It's so important because it affects what we do in life, what we do in regards to our family, what we do in regards to our job, what we do in regards to the kingdom. Somehow, what goes on the inside, it truly does manifest on the outside. So it's imperative that we stay up in our spirit, not in a superficial way, not in a dishonest and a non-earnest way, but there is something about the Christian that is up. They're able to go further. They're able to go longer because of they're energized by their God. And when you are happy in your heart, there's nothing like it. I mean, there's nothing. And we all know that there are highs and there are lows, and we're looking for that force of joy that keeps us steady. But if there is encouragement to have, I want to have it, because it will make a marked difference in how we live life and how we do life. It's the difference between shutting the curtains versus going out the front door and say, come on, world, I'm ready for you. I mean, there is something very real and very tangible. Paul, the Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his second letter to the Thessalonians, said this to them in Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. He addressed them and said, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And so Paul had a desire for the Thessalonians. And it wasn't just a little trite, flowery salutation. I mean, you know that the Bible is quite poetic. You know, I greet you, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul, you know, his bond slave and bond servant of God, and Silas. You know, there's, it just seems somewhat majestic and poetic. These are, Paul wasn't trying to wax eloquent here. He was looking at this church and he was really saying, I'm just praying that the God that has given you eternal encouragement will encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And if he was declaring that over a church, it was because it was necessary. They need it. And I love here this phrase, eternal encouragement. I thought, wow, what a lofty phrase. The King James reads, everlasting consolation. I don't know about you, but I'll sign up for some everlasting consolation. No one is so spiritual that they don't need help from time to time. Matter of fact, I love it when people say, would you just pray for me? What they're saying is, I'm admitting I can't do it in my own strength, and I'm humble enough to ask for help. Prideful people wouldn't do that. I don't have any needs. Well, really they do. They just don't admit that they do. But truly, a secure person would say, yeah, pray for me. I need God's grace in this situation. And you're in the habit of looking and leaning to the Lord. The strongest people in the earth are those that are the most dependent on the Lord, because you're drawing and downloading his strength and his muscle. If not, go on and do it on your own. Good luck. Have at it. People say, I'm the self-made man. Don't think so. Someone made those clothes you're wearing. You're driving on the road that someone laid in the heat of the day. You know, there really is no self-made man. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. There are multiple factors that help to contribute to who we are. We are deeply in need of being grateful to all those that have contributed to our development. And we want to be grateful and we want to be honest. And we don't want to be delusional about the fact that we need help and we need lift. Amen. So eternal encouragement, everlasting consolation. In the Message translation, it reads unending help. I love that. See, God is our omnipotent helper and encourager. And Paul was praying that the hearts of the Thessalonians would be encouraged. The power of encouragement. Many times I think that's about all we need to go the distance in good fashion. It is like night and day when you are lifted from the inside and when you're not, because it's possible to be shut down based on feeling and perception. And let me go on the record. Never trust your feelings. They are wacky. You can't trust them. You can't trust your flesh. You can't take your pulse and ask yourself, well, how do you feel about it? It'll tell you something different every day. I mean, it's just up and it's down. I mean, many times you're not going to feel like getting out of bed in the morning. But you, how many of y'all that are used to eating realize I've got to get up and I've got to go to work and I can't give in to that feeling of I don't want to begin the day? You override that sense, that feeling, and you do what you need to do anyway, right? But I'm just saying, our feelings are all over the map, and that's why we put our faith in objective standards and objective truth. But it sure is good subjectively when our feelings can catch up with what we know to be true about God's heart concerning us. I take my faith that God loves us. I know that he does. But there is something unique when I sense it and when I feel it. Because when I feel it, it's like blowing wind into my sail. It's putting tiger in my tank. And I notice I can do more. I can accomplish more. I can forgive more easy. I can keep small things small and big things big. How many of you know when you're discouraged, small things become big? And we just trip over everything. But when you're up and you're lifted up, you have the ability to just to overlook, to bless, to forgive, to just keep pushing. Even when you're wiped out, even when you're tired, if there is a green light in your spirit, there's just something about you're able to go even further and greater. It is so important that we manage our soul in the grace of God, because a stout heart, and God will give us a stout heart, it enables us to go above and beyond, just due to a happy heart and a strengthened heart. And it is possible in the grace of God. Yes, we wake up in a new world every day. Yes, there's circumstances. Yes, our feelings are wacky. But here's something. There is grace to be had if we can figure out how to download it. There is joy to be had if we can figure out how to get it. There's a happy heart to find if we can merely access it. Some are so committed to their misery that they refuse to find it. It's like, it is my right to be miserable. Leave me alone. It's like, well, then get on with your bad self. You know, what can you do with someone who's determined to be miserable? And even when something good comes, they kind of don't like it because it's forcing them to crack a smile. Have you ever tried to say, well, that was just really amazing? Like, yeah, well, you know, their pride still won't let them admit, yes, that was good. Yay, God. Or yes, we need to celebrate the little steps. I love Gene standing up and say, we preach the gospel to this X amount of people. Come on. And it's like, yeah. Sometimes you hit a home run. Sometimes you hit a triple. Sometimes you get a double. Sometimes you get a single and you're swinging. But you're not going to get on first base unless you're preaching the gospel, putting it out there. Hello? And I love that encouragement. The gospel went out. Yay, God, and yay, the people that were laboring. Amen. Good things were going on. A happy and strengthened heart. Again, even if you're weary, have you ever been wearied, but yet a measure of encouragement came to you and it lifted you up out of yourself and you were able to do what you would not normally want to do because you were lifted and you had a second wind and there was something internal to external? Because with this happy heart, it finds the wherewithal and the reserves necessary to take you where you need to go. It's internal to external. See, those in the world that don't have a covenant with God, everything is external to internal. With the believer, no. It's internal to external. It starts here with the constitution of our heart, and then it moves out and it manifests in things around us. I mean, Christians are even prettier people. I'm just going to go on the record. They're more handsome. When you get right with God and that sin falls off, you become beautiful. Even if you don't consider yourself beautiful, there is a beauty that comes due to connecting to the Lord. There's a glory. I mean, that there is a stamp of God. And all of a sudden you found alignment for the first time and you're doing what you're ordained to do. And your life begins to work right and you're not working against God. And your body, instead of struggling with the hangover, all of a sudden is glorifying God for the first time. And it's a good thing, and your face is lifted up, and He gives us beauty for ashes, does He not? God restores internal to external, internal to external. Nehemiah was very aware of that dynamic when he reminded the people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He reminded them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, go eat meat, eat choice food, eat sweet drink. That's one of my favorite passages. He told them, drink sweet drink. You know, even the Vatican declared that chocolate drink doesn't violate a fast. I thought, I knew that it didn't, you know, as I'm drinking all of my chocolate liquids. But, you know, Nehemiah was saying, no, you need to be lifted up. Don't be lifted up. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's going to require strength to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's going to require strength to put these gates back. So what he was telling them is, keep your spirit up. Manage your soul, just like you would manage your checkbook, just like you would manage your affairs. Manage your own warfare. Identify what's a lie and what's real. Manage your own soul. Don't give yourself the right to cave into something you know is not true. And lies come at us constantly. The accuser of the brethren, he accuses how often? Night and day. I mean, the booger just don't stop. So that means we're going to have to get one step up ahead of him. We're going to have to beat him by getting in the presence of God. And we're going to have to say, devil, before you could even lie to me today, I've already found the presence of God and I'm already up. Get out of here. Knock, I'm already up. You're not going to get me mad at that person. You're not going to allow me and cause me to obsess with this issue because I'm happy. and I'm releasing and I'm forgiving and I'm blessing and I'm going to be creative and I'm going to be large-hearted and I'm going to live outside of myself. The joy of the Lord is your strength, internal to external. Even John said, I desire above all else that you be in health and prosper, even as what? Your soul. In other words, it is so imperative that we prosper here. Why? Because it will find expression out here. See, the Gentiles are running for everything out here. You can have all that and be miserable. People tickle me. I'm going to go to Hawaii and find myself. Well, look, if you don't know who you are in North Carolina, you're not going to know who you are in Hawaii. And I mean, you know, you can, you know, add, you know, another $100,000 to your salary. You can buy one more car. You know, you can add on, you know, a third girlfriend. You can add on that. You can add on. And it's just like Mick Jagger. I just can't get no satisfaction. Though I've tried and I've tried. And I've tried. I'm trying to fill that vacuum. And I'm just, what are you looking for? I don't know. I'm just not happy. Why? I don't know. Everything seems to be right here, but yet anemic in here. And then there are those that seems as if they don't have squat out here, but they are rich in here. They're a Bill Gates relationally, in that they love people and they have friends. And they are rich in their walk with God. And they've chosen to be a contented person. That's great gain in this age. Hello? Elizabeth was just reading a survey today that said that type A personalities and those that are even more successful in life, it doesn't equate to a happier life. See, I think it's a choice. Paul said, I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound, you know, and by his grace, I can do all things. In other words, I make a choice to be up. When times are good, and then there's a little bonus. When times are not so good, I'll do it by faith because I know it's going to turn. I said, I know it's going to turn. We take a season of our life and assume that that's the whole of our life. No, it's a season. It has a beginning and has an end. Many times when February comes along and it's dreary and it's like the curtains are closed, it's like, gosh, I'm just not enjoying life. Well, it's called February. Hello. The spring will spring. Hello. It will come forth. The season will shift. But we make a decision. I don't trust what I see. I trust what I believe. And if we start acting more on what we believe, then our emotions will catch up. The more we act on what we know to be true, the more we'll feel our emotions catch up. And that's true about God. He'll change our whole emotional chemistry. You could have at one time been someone that was naturally down or naturally melancholic. We just have to give up our right. I just refuse to be depressed. The devil's depressed. I refuse to be oppressed. People like to talk about, well, I'm this and my affliction and my, and they're kind of owning it like a pet. My, don't take it away. It's mine. Well, no, God wants to, and they're just, I know that, and I'm not trying to be too trite, just a little trite, but you just have to take a little step and just say, just by faith, I'm going to believe, Lord, as if what your promise declares is true. And he will change our whole internal compass. Things will shift physiologically. As a man thinks, so he is. I mean, scientists have found out something happens in the brain when we worship. I mean, there are toxins that are released. There are things that happen physiologically when we worship, when we pray, when we're living clean, when we're living pure. It's just plain smart. It goes better with us when we're lined up and believing what God says. John says, I desire above all else that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Mike Bickle used to say, you can't charge the hill with a sick heart. In other words, with a sick heart, something's before you and it's just like, I ain't got, there's no way. And you just pull the curtains. It takes strength. Where does strength come from? A happy heart. That's why we have to manage our soul in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you believe that? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, how do you access that joy? Well, the Bible says in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Wow, my lightning fast mind can do that math. His presence, fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So if I want strength, I got to get the joy. If I want the joy, I've got to find his presence. Hello? Can you do the math? So the more I access him, because God is in the equation. It's not a formula where we just act cheesy, like, oh, it's all great. How you doing? Great. And you're not, you know, we're not talking about being insincere. We're talking about bringing God in to where he flips things. I don't know about you, but I feel better after I've prayed. It's not necessarily important that I feel better, but I like the fact that I do. I sleep better after I have meditated on God. Interesting. And so I can reason and deduce there's more where that comes from. So I need God in the equation. If I can get him, joy's going to arise. That's going to produce strength, and that's going to help me on multiple fronts in life. And so we don't do this divorce from God. God is right smack in the middle of the equation. Right there. Need God. Need God. It's not just a good positive mental outlook. How many of y'all know people that are just born with a good positive mental outlook? I mean, you know, it's like they're just always, good morning, sunshine. You know, it doesn't matter if it's February. I mean, they're just always like this. And it's like they swallowed a light bulb and they're just, it's just easy. Some people don't have that. They weren't born with that. But it doesn't mean that they can't find the presence of God and they can't find his stability and his joy. So some people, it's almost as if by birth, kind of God gave them a freebie. The rest have to work on it a little more and say, I'm going to need to get God down more. But it is available, and I'm not going to cop out because there's so much power available. There's so much fire available to make wrong things right. There is so much in the grace of God available. The key is, how do I get it? I give up my right to be miserable. Hello. You ever had a bad day? I want to look at a bad day in the life of David. It was one bad day. And leading up to this episode that we're going to look at in Samuel here in a moment, if you'll remember, and before we get into this, we're not going to go into it quite yet, but we're going to look at an episode in the life of David at Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30. But leading up to that episode, as you'll remember, the life of David, he's anointed to be king, but in secret. It can't even be in public. Can you imagine that? Someone said, I'm going to give you the da-da-da-da award. It's a national, you know, award, and it's just incredible, but nobody knows about it. And you were fixing to take all your friends out to lunch, and now no one can know about it. And so here, you know, David, he's anointed, but he's anointed in secret and against the wishes of his family. Remember when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's home and he goes, I'm going to anoint the king. And they thought, well, certainly it's this dude, or certainly it's, you know, tall, dark, and handsome. And certainly it's it. He goes, are these all the sons you got? Well, we got that old nappy-headed David out there in the field. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, there can't be anything to that. Bring him in. Can you imagine that? That was the spirit of it. Bring the boy in, kind of the rolling of the eye. Bring the boy in. And Samuel's like, that's the one. Give me the horn of anointing and doused him from head to toe. I like that because, you know, man looks at the outside. God looks at what? The heart. It's all about the heart. So he's anointed, yay, but in secret, boo. His family didn't even like it. Boo. I mean, he started off with his stuff stacked against him. Then he kills Goliath, yay, and then there are those that are, his own family is jealous, and he moves into the house of Saul. He has a measure of favor with Saul for a brief season. And then Saul gets jealous of young David, begins to chase him, throws spears at him, wants to kill him. He's this demonized madman. And so then David goes and he flees and he lives among the Philistines, which are the enemy. And then when he's living with the enemy, this ragtag group of tattered 600 men come and they're going to join themselves to him. It's like, all right, I got a team. You know, none of them can balance their checkbook. They're all discouraged and they've got no future. Great. Thanks, God. You know, I mean, this just, the you know, these men were gathered to them and they were discontented and they were in debt and they were had that Muttley thing, ruckum, fruckum, shuckum, ruckum, you know. And so this 600 tattered men are gathered, but something shifts, as we know. He's given a city, Ziklag, to live in. He fights Israel's enemies just for sport, just because he's a fighter and he needs to work out on occasion. The Philistines go up to fight Israel, but tell David he can't go out of fear that David's going to turn on them. Then he returns with his men to Ziklag to find the city burned, their wives and children are taken, and now they want to kill David. How many of you know that's a bad day? A bad day in the life of David. So again, from the beginning, rejected by his natural brothers, Jesse's sons, rejected by the king, the Philistines don't even want him, and now his own men want him dead. Join me in 1 Samuel 30. It reads in verse 1, "Now David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. And they had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive." Verse 4. "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." Verse 5. "David's two wives had been captured." Now, don't you just hate it when all of your wives are captured? Isn't that just horrible when that happens? I hate it when that happens. Verse 6, "David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David," what? "Found strength in his God." I like the King James Version that reads, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." Now, God is the God of all encouragement. That's his disposition. So when David encouraged himself, was it merely a human thing he did out of just ingenuity and cleverness? No, he can only encourage himself in the Lord to the degree that he finds the Lord. So it wasn't like David pulled himself up by his bootstraps. He just has more stamina than the next guy. He just has a way, it seems, to be able to, you know, be more resilient, it seems. He was born that way. No, it was all about God. It was all about looking to God. David was in the habit of looking to God. He was harassed and he was in chase, but he was in prayer. And then he was oppressed and overcome on every turn, but he was in prayer. He was in the habit of reverting to form, which was always looking to God. What a great habit to have. That when the affliction comes, God. When the winds are buffeting you, God, where are you? And you're turning to God, you're in such a rhythm of turning to God that it's just second nature. Better that than to have a crisis in your life. You're not used to going after God. And all of a sudden, for the first time, you're going to try to go after God. See, a lot of times, a crisis hits, and then we kind of go after the cross. Wouldn't it be better if we just go after God, and something happens, we're ready? We're already full of the life of the Spirit. And he's going to cause us to be equal to the task, as it were. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. God had something to do with it. And it paid off, of course, because he gained new strength. And he inquired of the Lord and got the directions from the Lord. And as you know how the story concludes, he recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that they had taken. David brought everything back. And I want to make again this point here. We must stay up. We must stay encouraged. Don't give yourself the right to not be encouraged. It doesn't mean that you feel discouraged. Don't give yourself the right to camp there and make that your home. Feelings come, feelings go. There's an ebb and there's a flow. But we must come up for our well-being and the well-being of those that are connected to us. We're not giving ourselves the privilege to camp in our temporal feelings at the moment. And once you figured it out, it's like, oh, I felt that before. Been there, done that. And you're not moved. Been there, that's nothing. That's a flea. That's easy for God. That's a hiccup. That's nothing. And you've been there so many times because all of a sudden the enemy tries to show his face, or there's a curveball, or there's a this, or there's a that. You're feeling dejected, and all of a sudden, that'll turn. You can sing. You can worship. Get out. Do something. Change it up. Don't pull the curtains. Change it up. Hello? We must keep ourselves up in that way. Fight for your encouragement. Stay encouraged. Again, even though there's an ebb and flow, remembering the joy of the Lord is our strength. We tell ourselves, I will stay up. Again, it's not insincere, dishonest. And even if the feelings are there, you have to get to the point, so what? So what? I don't care. I don't trust it. I don't care. Did y'all ever see A Beautiful Mind about John Nash? Remember there was that issue of those entities that were always around him. And at the end of the movie, they said, are they still there? Yeah, they're still there. He had learned to manage it. I'm not going to pay them any mind. The prince of this world comes. Jesus said, he's got nothing in me. He comes. So don't think there's something wrong with you if the prince of this world comes at you. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are and will be, but yet without sin. Fully God, fully human. And so sometimes you have to get to the point, it's like they're still there. You have to get to the point, you say, who gives a rip? And just laugh it off. They're still there. I just don't care. You have to get to the point. That thing is still there gnawing, still trying to present itself. You just have to, so what? Even if I don't feel what I believe, I'm not going to cater to that. I'm not going to give it the time of day. I'm not going to give the enemy that much respect. And so you learn to live with it, but not embrace it while you dismiss it. And so if that thing tries to come up, if that melancholy tries to come up, if that oppression tries to come in, there's that old booger. I ain't studying it. Hello? Until your emotions catch up. But your point is, I just know where to fix my gaze. I know where to fix my gaze. You may have to do it 50 times a day. You ever forgiven someone, but you had to forgive them more than once? Forgive them 1,000 times until you feel it and it's real and you can move on. And so it's not a thing, well, yeah, I prayed that, 10 years ago. You may have to pray it again today, sweetheart. It's the good fight of faith. We're laboring. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the point is, even if it is there, so what? You almost mock it. Don't care. Don't give you the time of day. Fear will come. So what? Confusion will knock on your door and say, will you take me? How many times has the enemy told someone, you're losing your mind? He doesn't tell you, no, you're losing your mind, Jethro. You're da-da-da-da. And you got to make it, am I going to take that? All these things, fretting will come. Will you take me? I don't think I will. You go in and fret with your bad self. There are just, it's like a Rolodex. The enemy, will you take, you have a little pain in your back. The enemy will go, it's cancer. You're like, well. And you just got to say, no. Now you're used to it. You're used to his tactics. Hello? The prince of this world comes, but he's got nothing to me. I just wish somebody would just do something about him. Jesus did, but just implement it. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But the voices clamor constantly, nyang, 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 just like a little bratty sibling. Excuse me, a little bratty gnat. Hello, nyang, 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 and it's just like, You learn how to put distance in there. That's how you manage your soul. That's how we wage a good warfare. Makes sense? And the more we're inclined to doing that, the greater victory we live, because we've worked it out from the inside out. It's not some glib, cheesy thing of denial. It's something from the inside out. And when you add year after year after year of submitting to God, resisting the enemy of your soul, it'll become form to you and I. It'll become second nature to you and I. Again, we tell ourselves, I must stay up. How? By hanging with God, a stout heart, an encouraged heart will put us over in life. This is why it's important. This is why it's good to journal. I'm always encouraging people to journal, because the psalmist says, remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember what he did yesterday. Remember what he did yesteryear. Israel would always rise in strength when she remembered the testimony of the Lord. Feed on his faithfulness. The testimony of the Lord is sure, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, you see, keep yourself up like David had to do at Ziklag. The power of encouragement is almost synonymous with the spirit of, I can do anything. It is amazing when you are up, the potential, the possibility. Y'all have heard me say it before, but it is true. Did you know that the boxing champion Muhammad Ali actually paid someone to hang around him and to follow him everywhere saying, you are the champ. Oh man, you are the champ. Ooh, you are the champ. Ooh, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. There ain't no one like you. You are the dude. You are the man. And handsome, oh, you can't lose because you're too handsome. And he paid someone just to follow him around and to be in his ear constantly. I mean, you know, it is funny, but you think about it, it's kind of smart. Instead of walking around, the emperor has no clothes. I was like, no, you the man. You know, you can do anything. Oh, you are the man. That Joe Frazier, he's a gorilla. He ain't nothing for you. You're going to pounce the gorilla in Manila. And they would be in his ear, and they were just always lifting him up, lifting him up, lifting him up, because there's something about the power of encouragement. Y'all have heard me say before how Mark Twain said, I could live off a compliment for months. It's important that we receive good things from the Lord. But you know, in that spirit, it's an important thing that we receive edification even from one another. Hello, like Ali. Hebrews 10:25, the author says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Just two verses above that, it reads in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And you're thinking, all right, well, great. Well, how often do we need encouragement? Well, how often does the accuser of the brother come? Hebrews 3:12-14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another. How often? Daily, as long as it is called today. How long is today called today? Every day. Thank you. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So daily, daily. So we receive from God, but you also realize we receive from one another. We receive from the God in one another. I mean, when you come to church, don't just come to receive, come with the word. Why don't you pray 5 minutes before coming and say, I'm going to believe God for a word for someone today. I want to lift someone. And there's nothing like the joy of lifting someone else and strengthening their feeble hands and arms. And isn't that what the Bible says? When you gather together, one has a hymn, one has a revelation. And it's like, I am going to float someone's boat today. I'm going to read their mail. I'm going to take some time and sit before the Lord. And I'm going to get something from heaven. And I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give them the word of the Lord today. You know, that's the body builds itself up in love. in that way. We need to see how we can outdo one another and provoke one another. If you're not getting it from God, if he's withholding, if it feels that way, then you're supposed to get it from one another. If you're not getting it from one another, then you're going to get it from God. But it's all God. Hello? And there's encouragement to be had. Encouragement is putting courage in, strength in. And we're designed in a way that we need it. We need it. It's interesting here in Hebrews, according to that text we just read in Hebrews 3, a lack of encouragement could lead to a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns us away. That's why here they say, encourage one another daily, because if not, and you're down and you believe the lies, it could lead you doing stuff you don't need to do. People in the world encourage themselves always, but not in the Lord. They encourage themselves with illicit relationships, substance abuse, all kind of vices, trying to drown the pain. I just can't live with the pain. That was the situation we remember with Michael Jackson. I mean, here he is, the king of pop, but I can't live with the pain. Turn it down, suppress it, turn it off. Pain everywhere. We know where to go with our issues, thank God, do we not? But here he's saying if their encouragement is not there, it could produce a sinful, unbelieving heart. It said that we could even be hardened by sin's deceitfulness because we start believing lies. Y'all, I don't know how people without the Lord make it. I mean, for the believer, there's enough battle and God's going to put us over. I don't know how people outside of Christ make it. Hello? I don't know how they do it. A word of encouragement can lift and raise us up because it's put encouragement in. It provides mental, spiritual, and moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, difficulty. It opens someone's spirit like fresh air, sunshine, and gives life like rain to a plant. One friend one time told another, he said, "You can stand on my prayers." Wow. In other words, even when you're weak, I'm strong for you. It's okay, don't you worry. You can stand on my prayers. I've been before the throne on your behalf. You're going to be just fine. You're going to be just fine. In Philemon 1:7, he said, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." We need to do the same. Remember Barnabas in Acts 4:36? His name was referred to as what? The son of what? Encouragement. The son of always refreshing. And you're going to walk away with the blessing. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's just through giving that we receive. There is nothing like being a blessing and hitting spot on, lifting someone. It's wonderful. In Lamentations 1, the latter part of verse 9, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, it says, "She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome." We want to consider our destiny. We want to consider God's promises. God and others remind us of our destiny, do they not? And I'll just conclude by reading the original text that we opened up with at the beginning of the message in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. But I'm going to read it in the translation, The Message. And it reads, "So friends, take a firm stand, keep on the ground and head high, keep a tight grip on what you were taught, whether in personal conversation or by our letter. May Jesus himself and God our Father, who reached out in love and surprised you with gifts of unending help and confidence, put a fresh heart in you, invigorate your work, enliven your speech." I like that. He's saying, may he put a fresh heart in you. I like that. I'll take anything fresh he'll give. Fresh now, hot now. He gives a new heart, a fresh heart. And just all the gunk of the day and all the gunk of the world falls off. He'll give you a fresh. Anybody want a fresh heart? Yeah. Anyone want some strength for the day? Yeah. Anyone want some lift and some tiger in your tank? Oh yeah. And you feel like, "I've already got tiger in my tank." Well, put two in there. Because there needs to be some in your tank for someone else. We're not just living for ourselves. We're living for someone else's betterment. Amen? I just want to close with this story. And I've told this several times, so for y'all that have heard it, bear with me. But it's absolutely one of my favorite stories that I heard years ago about this young boy by the name of Jim Pipkin. And he grew up in a family that didn't hardly have any means at all. And Jim Pipkin was kind of slow, just couldn't quite make it in school, and had to repeat a grade a couple of times. And the counselor one time was talking to the dad, said, you know, it might just be better, just let him go on and work at the factory, and maybe his future would just be there by your side. But the counselor at school had enough discernment and was a believer to offer one particular antidote. She said, but I am aware of this Christian camp that goes on for 1 week. If there's any way, Mr. Pipkin, that you can just scrounge and just somehow save up enough money to send little Jim to this Christian camp, maybe it'll give him some hope and some good memories, a good time. They'll love you unconditionally there. I just think it'd give him a good experience. And so the father figured out a way to find the money to send him to this week camp. And then Jim came back. And then in the middle of the night, the dad heard some rustling in the house, in the kitchen. And he's thinking, dear me, I mean, who in the world would invade our house and steal from us? There's nothing to steal here. And he's thinking, what in the world is it? And he walks in there and he flips on the light. And there's little Jim underneath the table with a rope tying chairs together. And he's like, son, how are we doing down there? And he said, well, Dad, when I went to that Christian camp, they told me that if I accept Jesus in my heart, then I can do anything. So, Dad, if I'm going to be a brain surgeon, I need to learn how to tie knots in the dark. And the dad said, oh, gosh, thanks a lot, Christian camp. Who in the world would be that mean to sow that seed into my boy? Again, he thought, if I'm going to be a brain surgeon, I got to learn how to tie knots in the dark. And in 63, when President Kennedy was shot, they rushed him to the renowned brain surgeon, Jim Pipkin, to work on him. The power of lift, the power of encouragement, what God says about you, and maybe just a life-giving word from a teacher, a coach, a brother, a sister, a tutor. Can we stand up on our feet? No eyes seen, no ears heard. The good things the Lord has in store for those who love Him. Lord, I just pronounce this power, this force, this life, this fresh heart over these people today, that daily they would find your lift, that daily we would discover afresh your strength. And even all the voices that will clamor and try to derail and distract will recognize that, you're not my master. Away with you. And Lord, I just pray for our own selves, but I also pray for that which we can give another. We have the power to encourage, even enable destiny in others by giving a good word, by giving encouragement. Lord, make everyone in here, Lord, I pray, a Barnabas. May we all be sons of encouragement. Lord, breathe it on us. And may we be quick to give it away, finding you every day, every day, every day. Amen.